Friends, our reading for today comes from Acts. We are in the first chapter. During this time, the family of believers was a company of about 120 persons. Peter stood among them and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture that the Holy Spirit announced beforehand through David had to be fulfilled. This was the scripture concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. This happened even though he was one of us and received a share of his ministry. Therefore, we must select one of those who have accompanied us during the time the Lord Jesus lived among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken from us. This person must become, along with us, a witness to his resurrection." So they nominated two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. They prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's deepest thoughts and desires. Show us clearly which one you have chosen from among these two to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned away to go his own place." When they cast their lots, the lot fell on Matthias. He was added to the 11 disciples. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Something is missing. You know, the way that we walk into a room and there's a cacophony of sound and a lot of activity and people are doing all sorts of things and yet we feel out of place. Something is missing. Like when we get that job assignment or maybe an assignment from a school or some particular project that we have to do and we dot all the I's and we cross all the T's and we make sure everything is in place. We've coordinated all the people, maybe put together all the spreadsheets, but it's not yet done. Something is missing. The way a congregation, let's say, follows all the protocols and all the plans and does all the discernment and all the prayer and does everything that the congregation believes that they need to do, and yet we're not quite where we imagined we would be at this point. Something is missing. Something is still missing. Something is just not quite right. We might still feel a little off, displaced, or maybe out of sorts. You know, for the disciples in our reading, naming the thing that is missing is actually kind of easy. Peter does it. He says it's Judas. He left. Judas was the one who left the 12. He left the supper table. He went to go get the authorities and then get himself paid. At least that's how the story goes around our brother Judas. He betrayed Jesus. Everybody agrees on that. And he was the one who walked away first. Certainly everybody acknowledges that. Now he's off the list. And the leadership team has an empty chair in the boardroom. That is actually a way we can read this text. We can read it rather cold, distant, and factual. We can read it kind of like a council report. You know, it's buried somewhere within the newsletter, and we can flip through it if we make it all the way that far through the newsletter. Besides, it was Judas. Nobody liked him anyway. That's what the gospel writers keep telling us. So the disciples, they call a congregational meeting. Peter lays out all the facts, tells us that we need a new disciple to fill this spot. And so they come up with two names to put on the ballot. One guy is named Joseph. He's also called Barsabbas. He's also called Justice. By the way, these are not aliases. It's just where he would have met him somewhere in the region. He had different names. And then there's Matthias. So the disciples agree, we're going to get together, we're going to pray about this, and then we're going to toss some die, and then we're going to name our new disciple. That is a way to read this text. In fact, this text has probably been read many times when a congregation, maybe even in this church, where we're about to elect new council representation, or maybe when the council gets together to decide who's going to be the executive team of the council, to look at this as kind of filling slots, if you will. And yet this is our text for worship, and this is our text for this weekend and during this season. And so we can sit in this scene for a minute. We can sit with Peter and James and John and the other disciples whose names we can never really fully remember. We could probably name four or five. But they're all there. And we can sit with them. And we can sit with them in their anxiousness of wondering how they're going to fill this spot. And we can sit with them in their grief and their frustration because they have to fill this spot. And we can sit with them in their anger that they have towards Judas. And maybe even a tiny little bit of anger towards God that they are put in this place, and maybe even some of their trauma that not only do they have to replace one of their own, but now they have to consider where are they going next, and having to acknowledge that They really have no idea where they're going next. I mean, we've got Matthias, and we're going to celebrate him, and we give thanks, and now the seat is filled, and now the First Church of Christ is ready to go. But it doesn't quite silence the hurt and the disappointment and that sense, that nagging sense that we're not quite complete. Something is missing. The First Church of Christ is built on excitement. Jesus going around and recruiting the disciples. Some of us love those call stories. You know, the disciples who were fishing in the boats, or the disciples who were sitting at their desk job, or maybe sitting under a tree, and Jesus comes along and points to them and says, "Follow me," and they get up and they go. How we would love to be able to just get up and go, to have that sense of adventure, that sense of mystery and awe and anticipation that something is coming, and we get to be part of it, to imagine what could be. And here's Jesus. He comes and he gives us a free pass to let it all go. Or at the very least, let it all go on weekends and when we have days off, and follow him. Those early days of the First Church of Christ are amazing. When you flip through the dusty old books and look at the old black and white photographs and see all the great ministry that was going on, all the healings and all of the demons who were put in their place, and all the adoration and gratitude, the smiling faces. The disciples were at the very epicenter of God's ministry. They were there to see the faces, feed the hungry, celebrate with the families, build relationships, affirm God's love in every person they met. It was truly as if they had the entire world in their grasp, because they had Jesus. He was their strength, he was their teacher, and he was their buffer against all those waves that crashed against the side of the boat. And it all came to a crashing halt when Jesus was arrested. And then he was tried. And then he was convicted. And he was tortured. And he was humiliated. And he was executed. And he died on a cross. And he was buried in a grave. And before they could even process all of that, 3 days later, here comes Mary banging on the door saying, "Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah." And now they get to celebrate again because Jesus shows up. And he hangs out with them. And he eats with them. And he shakes hands with them. And he's walking alongside them, talking to them, teaching them, blessing them again. It's almost as if nothing bad had happened, but now we have the good news of resurrection. And then he leaves them again. And now they're on their own. One can only imagine. Maybe really only a church can truly imagine their frustration and their hope, their disappointment and their fear and their love and their anxiety. They want to be curious. We want to be excited about what could be. And continuing to endure the crashing waves of loss, or maybe to put it in our terms, to be a little bit more direct, to talk about the turbulent waves of this pandemic we've all been enduring. These have been some chaotic ups and downs and ups and downs, and we're not always entirely sure where we get to stand, let alone where we stand with God. You know, at some point as a church, as Trinity Lutheran Church, maybe we should find a space and a place. Maybe we should set apart an entire worship service and just name it. Name everything that we have suffered through this experience. Write it down, bring in some objects, whatever we need to do, put them all on the altar. Give it all to God. Because like the disciples in our story, even as we see that they are moving forward, they are moving in faith and they are trusting that God is moving with them, maybe we're moving forward. Maybe we're even moving beyond some of the worst of what our pandemic has offered. But we know, we feel it. We're not yet whole. And even harder than that, we're not entirely sure what whole means on the other side of a pandemic. I mean, we probably have some metrics. We have some ideas in our own head. It could be that everyone who hasn't been able to gather for worship is now able to gather for worship, assuming everybody will come back for worship. Or maybe it'll be that we'll get both worship services Saturday and Sunday up off the ground again, and we'll stop alternating back and forth. Or maybe the metric for us is that ministry that we really care about, that moves our heart. It will be no longer dormant or no longer half of what it used to be, but will be fully intact and out on the lawn or out in our community, and we will be serving God again. Maybe our metric is as simple as taking off our masks and singing out loud. Whatever that metric is, when we make it to that point, it will be a good day, a blessed day, a beautiful day. We will celebrate that day. And maybe some of those days aren't that far off. And at the same time, we quietly admit to ourselves, we as a faith community, we will not be the same. We won't be the same as we were before the pandemic. And so for a moment, we have to allow that reality to be a little unnerving. Allow it to be a little uncomfortable, a little out of control. Our idea of wholeness will be changed by Christ. In our reading for today, the disciples, they're not the same. The first church of Christ, they have suffered a roller coaster of emotions, and now they have to choose someone from their ranks who is qualified and who is capable, but they have to replace Judas, which means he's not Judas. So how does a faith community do that? How does a faith community mark their grief and their confusion and their fear and their trust in God? How does a faith community identify a new leader? How can they possibly know that the next disciple won't betray them again, or that they will have to endure this crisis and be a witness to Christ out in the world? How do they let go of what they have envisioned for themselves so that they can see themselves as a new vision from God sent into this world? They do it the same way we do it, the same way we have endured, and the same way we have stumbled. And maybe along the way, we've messed up a few times, but we've also celebrated, and we've gathered, and we've given thanks. The way we do it is we give it to God. All of it. All of that fear that's lingering in our hearts, just give it to God. All those worries that are nagging in the back of our minds about what's next and what is, we give it to God. Every twinge of doubt and every lingering dread of who we are, and maybe we're not quite who we used to be, and maybe we're not enough, all those fears and worries and wonders, give it all to God. The disciples in the midst are being reminded of God's work, and they are anchored in their faith in Christ Jesus, who endured suffering and grief and death, and who destroyed all of that, destroyed the sin and every power and every force that is laying claim on our lives. The disciples stood in their worry. They named it, and they placed their hope in Christ. They gave it all to God. They trusted Jesus, who came for them in their fear, who finds us where we are, who keeps showing up with us wherever we are as we're a worshiping church, who feeds us, forgives us, and who keeps showering us in grace, who keeps empowering us so that we can keep doing our work and walking out into the world and serving our neighbors. It's the faith built on a cross and revealed in an empty tomb. It compels the disciples to keep working. It compels us to keep walking, to keep praying, to keep singing, to keep playing our music, to keep offering our words to God, to keep making our plans, to keep acknowledging through our loss and our perseverance that God is near. It is our faith in Christ, which has been honed by a pandemic and has been honed by God's unwavering love that draws us together, that motivates us to seek each other out, to seek out our neighbors who are waiting to be invited, who are waiting to hear good news, who are waiting to know again that God is still here, in order to stand and pray and serve each other without any true sense of what that might mean. Because the reality is, that's the piece that's always missing. We don't know what's coming next, but we do know that wherever we are, God is leading us. We do know, we do believe, we trust that Christ is walking with us. We know that wherever we are, Jesus is empowering us, the Holy Spirit is blowing through us. Our faith is enough, because God is enough. God gives us the hands and the feet and the voice and the vision and the mind, the body, and God gives us each other to walk with each other, to reflect God's kingdom for our neighbors, our people who are still wrapped in worry and fear and dread and wondering what's coming next. We can stand with each other because all we know is God. And all we know is that God is enough. Amen.